Well, greetings, everybody. It's a blessing for me to come and bring you the good news of Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about the effects that Jesus Christ has on our lives. For those of you that listen to the daily devotionals on a regular basis will pick up on what I'm going to say, although we will bring in some new scriptures here and just elaborate on the whole concept of Christ bringing forth a brand new life in us. We're going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. Now, let us read together. Well, if you've got a Bible, I don't have the slides on there today, but if you've got a Bible, you can open it up or just jot it down. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 and 3. Let us read. It says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mentioning you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith and your labor prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So we clearly see here that Paul is very excited talking about the remembrance that he have of the people in Thessalonica. The remembrance that he had was that God did something in those people's lives, that the work of Christ, the work of the rulership of Jesus Christ raised from the dead, had a positive effect on those people's lives. And he says that there was a work that was produced by faith. That means that when they had faith in the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it had a powerful work in their lives. So many times we have it the other way around, and we think that we need to work and that our work then produces faith in some form or fashion. And then we think of the scripture where it says that faith without works is dead, and we think that we produce faith by our works, or that it is a combination of the two, where we believe in God and then we also, as we believe in God, we produce works that is then according to our faith. Now, I think it's a little bit different if we look at the context of what's going on in 1 Thessalonians here. Paul is saying there that there is a work that was produced by faith. That means that the fact that they believed something produced a work in them. Now, when you believe something, as I've said in the introduction, let's say you believe that there's a bomb at your neighbor's house, or you believe that you need to go somewhere with a vehicle and there's not enough fuel in the car. That belief that there is not enough fuel in the car will have an effect on you. Now, let's say the car is full of fuel and there's enough fuel in the vehicle to accomplish the trip and do what you need to do. You would have stressed unnecessarily, but there was an effect that it had on your life. Belief has an effect on your life. But belief has an effect on your life according to your psyche or what you think. But reality has got a greater effect on your life. And I think this is what's talked about here by the apostle. He says, when they had faith in Jesus, that faith on account of the persuasion that's in their heart combined with the faithfulness that God has towards man, because that is one of the meanings of the word faith, is God's faithfulness towards man. Combined with that faithfulness, they found that the powerful work took place in their lives. That work that took place in their lives is mentioned in verse 9, and I read it to you. It says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had amongst you and how you turned to God from idols." Now, if you read the whole context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you will see that the work that took place in their lives when they believed upon the Lord was, and they were set free from the power of idols. Now, if you think of the power of idols in their time, it was very, very powerful. It had a lot to do with politics and the effect that there was on people's lives, on their lifestyle, and so forth. It was a powerful thing to be set free from the power of idols, even as powerful as what it would be today. If you think of greed, the Bible talks about greed as idolatry. Now, go and tell somebody not to have greed and see how good he's going to get it right not to have greed. It is basically impossible. It is a desire that is inside people that the whole world is driven by, is greed. You cannot have enough. If you think of the whole industry as pertaining to shops and selling and advertisement and all of that, it thrives on people's greed and the idea that people believe that they cannot have enough, which is born into the flesh of man. If people are content, the shops will suffer. But because people are not content, because we are under the power of greed, most people are under the power of greed, the world is under that. It's driven by that. I want for more. Imagine you can be set free from that and you can have a life that's born from the life of God. That is what he's talking about here. And he says that he testifies of the work of faith that was in their lives. So we are not at a place in Christianity where we're trying to work in getting our lives free from the things of this world. No, what we believe produces fruit in our lives. And it is greater than just the power of mind over matter. It is a life that is born from the reality of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead and the reality of the life of God that has entered into this world, to the point, as what we're going to discuss later in this message, of the Spirit of God, which is the life of God, entering into the physical, wherein we today can have a life in the physical that is born from the spiritual. Now, to quickly touch on that, if you think of health, you think of a person that eats healthy and you think of a person that does not eat healthy. The one person smokes and drinks a lot and only eat Simba chips and don't eat any healthy food whatsoever. And another person that exercises and he eats healthy. You'll find that your health, to a certain degree, will be born from what you eat. It will shape your life in this world. In the very same way, as we as people, we can have a life in this physical that is born from what's going on in the world and how we perceive this world. And we can have a life in this world born from the physical body and its needs, wherein the body knows that it is simply going to die and return to the dust of the earth. But this body can have a life that is born from the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which would shape the feelings and the emotions that we experience in this world by the power of God. And then we, although we still have mortal bodies, can have a life that is born not from the corruption that is inside this body, but from the Spirit of God that raised Jesus' body from the dead. It sounds like a very small distinction that we are making, but it brings forth what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we can live excellent lives in this world, lives of peace in this world, where we are not tossed to and fro about what's happening in the world. And this is what is mentioned in this passage. Paul says that I am very happy to hear about the work that is produced in you by faith. And I want you, when I talk about this, to know that we are not putting an emphasis on the work that you must produce since you are a believer. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, Paul is referring to the effect that belief, which is connected to the faithfulness of God in God producing life in you, had on the church in Thessalonica. Now, how does that pertain to us every day? When Elena and I talk about the gospel, and even this morning we talked about it, we talk about the excitement that there is in knowing that we can expect the life of God to manifest in our lives by the doing of God. So as we believe upon Jesus Christ, that he died, that he was raised, and we also have the hope of the resurrection, part of our belief is also that we in this world can expect that God will bring forth a life in us that supersedes the natural influences that this world has on us, where we can have a stability that comes from God, which we we experience and which I know all of you experience. And we can have the confident expectation to continue to experience that even until the day of the Lord, and that it can expand. We find, and we will see in the scripture later today, that in the beginning, when the church believed in the good news, that there was a change in their life. And then Paul goes on, he says, but you know what you can add to this life, what you can expect, what more you can expect. You can even have and know that this new life includes not lying to one another, not cheating one another. This new life includes excitement about working, which could be for a boss that is good or a boss that is not good, because your life is not born from your boss and the money that he gives to you. Your life is now born from God. So even if things isn't as good as what we would want it to be, we don't have a life born from that. And what we can expect with excitement is that even when we have a boss that's not so good, that we can work for that boss and give good service because our life is born from God. And then what is so exciting about that is that we can even receive funds, and that funds we can use to help those that don't even have. Paul drives this brand new life as a revelation of who you truly are, a discovery of who you are. I'm thinking of a person that enrolls in a course at a university, and maybe they study to be a doctor or an engineer. As you go to the first expo that there is, wherein the university explains what this course is all about and what you can become in life with this course and how they will help you, they will show you, especially if you're now in the engineering field and you want to become a electronic engineer or one of those, what's the thing that you wanted to study first? Megatronics. They will show you a machine that can operate on somebody, or they'll show you a massive 3D printer or some very advanced technology there. And they will tell you that this is what we're busy with. This is what we can develop. And if this is what you want to do, the engineer that is inside you, we can develop. And this is what's actually inside you. This is what we can bring forth. If you then enroll in that course, they will know how to develop that in you. And what it's basically all about is, it is teaching you how to think as an engineer and showing you what is inside you and teaching you what engineers does. And that would also, and I mean, if you enroll in that course, what would the best thing that must be inside you is an excitement about that. And there must be an engineer already inside you. And then they will show you what you are and develop it. And then at the end of 4 years or 7 years, what, depending on your course, then they will say, we acknowledge that you have now come to the revelation and you've got some ability to live who and what you are as pertaining to this engineering course. Now, that is just a comparison, but I think in Christianity, it basically works the same. When we've believed in Jesus and we look at the resurrected Christ, that faith that we have that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he is Lord of heaven and earth and that he rules with his life in this world, and we've believed upon that, and we have now said, well, since we stand under the rule of the one that has conquered all of death, and his rule is over us, we now say we are brand new. And then if we read Ephesians and Galatians and 1 Peter, and especially if we read from chapter 3 onwards in these letters, we find that there are some things that sometimes it's not so pleasing to read because the focus is so much on works. The focus is so much on how children should obey their parents, how parents should treat their children, how husbands should treat the wife, and wife should submit to the husband, and how we should submit to the government, even if they are bad. And some of those things sound like works, and it sounds like something very difficult to do. And then when we read that we disqualify ourselves and we kind of feel we don't like this feeling of disqualification. We don't want to live in the atmosphere of accusation. And therefore, let's not even read the scripture, or we don't want so much to do with Christianity. It's like if we can hear a message of grace where God loves us and is good towards us, we will hear that. But the other part of these scriptures, we don't understand what Paul was writing there, and we just skip that page, which I think sometimes is a good thing to do, by the way. If you don't understand it, read what you do understand until that which you do understand inside the love of God brings forth a foundation from where you can even understand the rest. And then you will come to the conclusion that all of it is good news. All of it is grace. All of it is the power of God. All of it is, as the scripture that I've just read is all about, it is the work that is produced by faith. What the Apostle Paul then does is there's an excitement about his writing where he writes from this perspective of discovery, wherein he says, listen, as people that are in the Lord, we are now taking this concept and this, not just the concept, but the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we apply this unification between heaven and earth to our lives. And then we say, you know, we can love one another. We can lay down our lives for one another. We can be generous and kind and so forth. And from there, we find what Paul mentions, a labor that comes from being loved by God. So there is a work that's produced by faith, and there's a labor that is produced by love. And then it goes on. I'm not going to stand still for a long time at the labor of love. What it basically means is that God has loved us to the point that we find that we love Him back, and that we find we've discovered the value of who we are, the value of who God is, and then also the value of other people, to the point that this revelation of this value combined with a new life that we now have, where we don't live from trying to preserve our own lives all day, but where we live from the abundance of knowing our lives is eternally secure in Christ, that we find that we've got so much life that we want to give life away. We want to help others. It's like somebody called me or sent me a WhatsApp earlier this week and said, Bertie, you know, can I go on a missions outreach with you and Ileana? Because I listened to the good news. It's wonderful news. It has changed my life. But all that I do every day is I listen to the good news. I work and I have money and I live. I spend the money on myself. And then I go to work again, and that is what I do. It is as if I'm just living for myself. But I feel an abundance rising up inside me that I feel I cannot just have a life where it is about working and eating and living and getting married and maybe just having kids. And it is just about my life living. It needs to be more than that. And this person, the beauty of the message that they sent me is they said, listen, and don't come and tell me that I shouldn't worry about works, because I already know that. What I'm talking about, worried about works to and condemn yourself. That's what she basically said. Don't think that I'm condemning myself, feeling that I'm not justified because I'm not doing good works. If I do good works or don't do good works, I know God loves me. But inside me, I feel a bubbling up that I want to share my life and with someone. And the frustration is that I don't actually know how to do it right here where I am, and I want to get involved in some mission trip or something. Now, I think that is a very good place to be, and I think that is what the Christian life is about to a certain degree. It is a place where we are not standing in guilt trying to look at laws which we need to obey so that we can go to heaven one day. That is not what it's about. It is basically about heaven coming to earth and then giving birth to a life inside us that we are seeking for a place to share our lives with others and to love on people, to be kind to someone, where frustration sets in if you cannot do that. It's I remember the days when I loved riding my motorcycle. If I couldn't do that, the biker in me would get frustrated. You know, so in the very same way with Christianity, the life that is freely given to us can come to a place where it finds frustration and where it needs to live. And when we find that life manifest in us, we find that we basically find God. One of my friends in town said to me one day, we were talking about the gospel, and I just went to his business and we just had a coffee together. And he said to me, if he really wants to experience God, he says he does experience God in a wonderful worship service where we sing and where we hear the gospel. He says, but if he really wants to feel God, he says, then he gets in his car and he goes to a hospital and he finds somebody that he sees is lonely, that people don't visit him. And he goes and he just sits there and he talks to that person, encourages him, and just let that person talk to him and love on that person. He says, when he does that, he says he feels God. And there's so much truth in that, because we feel God in his love towards us. And as he loves us, we feel the love for others start to rise in us. And then we feel the manifestation and the outflow of that love. And all of that is produced by God's love towards us. And the beauty about the gospel is that if we don't experience that in our life, we don't have to go into a place where we condemn ourselves because we're not experiencing that. I think what we can know is that there is more for us to experience. And all that we can do is say, Lord, thank you that I can know that the only way that there is a labor that is of love is a work that manifests in me because your love is poured out in my heart, because you first loved me. The last thing that Paul mentions there is the endurance that is inspired by hope. This endurance that is inspired by hope is also translated as a steadfastness of hope or a patience of hope. And who of us does not need steadfastness in this world? And the beautiful thing that Paul says here is that this steadfastness is not something that God says you need to be steadfast, and if you are not steadfast in your faith, you've got no hope to go to heaven. No, it's the other way around. He is saying that because, he says that you in Thessalonica, because of the hope that you have, you are very steadfast. Because of the hope that you have, you are very steadfast. What that means is that steadfastness is a fruit. Steadfastness is not something we offer God so that he can behold our steadfastness and then give us a little place in heaven. Let us think of what God is doing. He is bringing heaven to earth. He's bringing steadfastness to earth. The most steadfast place there is heaven. That is why Jesus is in heaven at the moment, because his life is eternally preserved. It's the place where his life cannot change. It is kept safe in heaven. It means it's kept safe in the place of eternal life, where that which is eternal is preserved. But that which is eternal is coming to earth. It is coming to us. And what it brings forth is the steadfastness of heaven to us today. And what Paul is saying, in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, and I'm reading it, it says, remembering before our God and our Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness that is produced by hope. The steadfastness that was produced by hope. It says the endurance, the NIV says, that is inspired by hope. Now, what is the Christian hope? The Christian hope is simply the hope of heaven and earth colliding in this earth, wherein the grave shall be opened up. Those who have died will be bodily raised from the dead. Those who are alive at that moment will have their bodies changed into eternal bodies that can never die. And as Jesus then manifests the fullness of eternal life into this earth, we will so live forever with God. That hope, Paul says, produces steadfastness in this world. Now, if you are not experiencing steadfastness in this world, if you find emotionally up and down, tossed to and fro by everything, what you need is hope. Hope as defined by the Apostle Paul. The hope of the Christian hope, the hope of the resurrection. One might say, but Matthew, I cannot see how this hope would bring steadfastness to my life. I think what we've done in Christianity, and I've mentioned it so many times, we have excluded this world, this physical world, from God's vision. And because we've excluded this physical world from God's vision and only made it a place where we write our test, we've made it a toetslokaal gemaakt. You know, just the place where we write our exams, where God has placed us and there's some difficulty in this world. And this is basically where he tests to see if we are good enough so that we can then graduate to the unseen. And what that does is it puts inside us a feeling that this is not of eternal value anyway. And since our bodies are also part of this world, our bodies would feel that it doesn't have eternal significance anyway. And then this body would kind of stress, you know, and like I've preached before, and will try to gather life unto itself, and the desires that the body then has to have life is not satisfied. The body feels, I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with what you are offering me, because what you are offering me is a grave where I'm turning to dust, and you offering the soul a place in heaven somewhere. I'm not satisfied. I'm stressed out here. I don't know. I'm not sure of life, and you will not find steadfastness. You'll find the body doing anything possible to satisfy the desire that it has for life, because the gospel does not show that life. Now, steadfastness is what we all need. And what Paul is basically saying is that the hope of the resurrection produces steadfastness. And I think that is why in the church today, we haven't seen steadfastness to a great degree. We find people falling from this doctrine to that doctrine, from this thing to that thing, because of a lack of the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and this hope, the steadfastness. Now, first, I want to see how much time do I have left? 16 minutes. Okay. I want to go to Galatians and talk about this hope and how God produces work in us, how God produces stability in our lives, and how God produces this fruit of love inside us, where it is the work of God and it is not our work. So we're going to have to read Galatians. I'm going to read Galatians 5, verse 4 to 6, and then also 16 to 18, and then Colossians 2. It's a little bit of scripture coming up, but please bear with me as I read these verses. It says in Galatians 5, verse 4, it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. So what he's saying here is, he says that if we go back to the law, or if we try, and what he's trying to tell people in Galatia here, is if you think that you're going to produce a life or have life by the works of the law or something that's produced from yourself, you have fallen from grace. Now, so many people say, well, that means I'm going to go to hell because it means I've fallen from grace. What Paul is simply saying is this. The moment you are expecting to have life from your own ability, the effect that the Spirit has, where you have a life that is now born from the supernatural power of God, you are not standing anymore under that because you've decided to produce life by yourself. That's all that he's saying. When the Bible says you have fallen from grace, what he's simply saying is that there's a dimension for us as Christians, as we are waiting for Jesus, where the Spirit that will raise our bodies from the dead will, in this life, where we still find what we would call the sinful nature or the mortal flesh, that inside that body, the spirit can bring forth fruit in our lives. And he's simply saying, the moment you go back to the law, the moment you want to be justified by the works of the law, you are forfeiting the life wherein you in this world effortlessly find God bringing forth a fruit in your life. And that's what verse 5 says. Verse 5 simply says that through the Spirit we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. When he says through the Spirit we wait, what he's simply saying is that we now have a life that is born by the supernatural power of God. It's not born by guilt. It's not born by our effort to bring life forth. It's not born from trying to look at a vision and think we must bring this vision forth using all of our power to bring it forth. It can simply, our own abilities can never bring forth the peace we truly need. A simple hope in the resurrection of Jesus, as we hope in that resurrection, knowing and even the hair on our head has heard that we have eternal life. Your physical body has heard that you've got eternal life and that God will bring it forth. The moment that happens, there's something happening in our lives, and that is the Spirit start to bring forth a life in this world that's not born of this world. That's how it works. Galatians 5 verse 16 reads as follows. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." How do we walk in the Spirit? We have the hope of the resurrection. So as you have the hope of the resurrection, church, we will walk by the Spirit. Because all of a sudden we say, we're not finding our life in being a Jew or Gentile. I don't want to get deep into that. But as we simply then say, I know that Jesus was raised from the dead. He is Lord. I'm part of that kingdom. And so I have eternal life. And the Spirit will also quicken my mortal body. The moment you believe that, there's something supernatural that starts to happen in your life. It is the power of God that starts to bring forth the steadfastness of hope. And that is called walking in the Spirit. We are walking in saying the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and that Spirit is poured out on us. And so the Spirit, the power of the resurrection, then raises up stability in your life. And you can have stability in your life that supersedes what this world can bring. Last night, we were sitting around the table talking about this. And Elena and I were just talking a little bit about what we've gone through in the last years. And the stability that's in our life, in the midst of a lot of instability, is simply amazing. It is something that I can simply say, the life that is born in me, I can truly say, it is not I who live, but Christ who is living in me. And the beauty is now, as we see Christ living in us as pertaining to this stability and this peace that the Spirit brings in our life, it's almost like a circle of we believe Jesus was raised, and now we see the fruit that this belief brings in our lives, and then it even confirms this resurrection by the fruit that is in our life. The scripture then says in Galatians 5 verse 18, he says, "But if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law where you are condemned to a life of death." Let me read verse 17. It says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do." It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, or if you've got the hope of the resurrection, you are not under the principle anymore that the good that you want to do, that you cannot do it. Let me give you an example. If I think of what was going on in my life, I can't mention everything now, but if I think what was going on in my life, Elena's life, and what we've been going through in the last few years, there are people that we want to love. If I would think of not knowing the message of the resurrection, and I was thinking on how these people treated us, I would find it impossible to love, because they would not have qualified for my love, because they would not be able, because they have ill-treated me or lied about me or stolen from me or I mean, you can make a list of things. But I find that in the midst of all of this, the evil that was done to my wife and I, we find that there is a love born in our hearts, even towards those people. That we find that we will continue to do good. It is what the Bible talks about happened in Jesus. Why could Jesus love his enemy? The reason why Jesus could love his enemy and not have a life that's born from the enemy's work towards him was because he knew that his life is secure in the Father. He will never lack life. And the God that judges justly will bring what is promised to him. That simple thing, it sounds foolish, but the simple thing that Jesus believed, that he would be raised from the dead as the Father has promised him, gave power unto him in this world that he could love people that was nailing him to the cross. And it brought a great stability in the life of Jesus. And the life that Jesus lived on this earth, the glory that there is in the holy life Jesus lived, was not born from Jesus' ability to obey the Father. It was born from the Father. Jesus even said, "The life I live is not my life. It's the Father who is living in me." That is what Jesus was saying. You are seeing the Father's work in me. And if it worked like that for Jesus, and the life that Jesus had was on account of knowing the faithfulness of the Father towards him, how will our lives be different? We who are led by the Spirit, we are set free from the law that says, if you want to do something good, you will not be able to do it, and the bad that you don't want to do, that you'll do. What sets us free is this hope. This hope, as we believe it, puts us under a power that is greater than what this world can bring. Now, well, I think I'm going to skip. There's so many other verses that I want to get into. We'll make a series of this. I think let us just go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at this love, and we end off with this. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, even as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body." Now listen to that. And if I just hear that, I want to cry. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." What has Christ come to save? He's come to save the body. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body." He's come to save our bodies, man. That's what he's come to do. And he likens this. He says, listen, if a husband and a wife, if a man and a woman gets married, this body is now part of your body. And the husband has come to save the body of the wife. We need to understand in the ancient Jewish culture, and even it's even like this in many cultures in Africa, if a woman don't get married, she's kind of doomed. She most likely will have a life of poverty. She will struggle. And should a man love her and ask her to marry him, she's basically saved from that life of rejection and poverty. And the wealth that he has is basically a wealth that he would then lavish on her. And she would then be saved from poverty into a life of provision. And she would be made part of his body. And so she will be saved. In the very same way with us. He says that Christ has come, and we find Jesus, he's raised from the dead, he's got eternal life, the eternal Word of God, the pre-incarnate even Word of God even. He looks at the world where this world is made from the dust of the earth, and he says, "Let me marry this world, and as I marry and become one flesh with the world," the eternal Word of God, the Spirit of God, became flesh, physical body. And what happened was heaven married earth married the molecules of this world and sealed it into eternal life. We who then believe, we are the bride of Christ, and he will save our bodies. That's what he will do. How will he save our bodies? And what will he save our bodies from? From death. As we believe this, the spirit that quickens unto eternal life brings the eternal life, the eternal preservation into our lives. And we are at a place where we become generous and kind and love our enemies and have the life of God in this world. That is what it's talking about. Let's read verse 24. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject unto their husbands. It says, husband, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He washed us by what word? The word of the promise that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he promises us eternal life. Glory to God, that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself. Can you see here that he will present us to himself? He will present us to himself, a church not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. Will we be holy and without blemish by our own power? No, it says here that he gave himself to us so that he can present us without blemish before him. As we believe this, it cleanses us. It goes on and it says, so ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife, love himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes his own flesh. And he cherishes it, even as Christ then cherishes us. Listen to verse 30. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. My goodness. We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. We are part of his body. The eternal God married the matter of this world, which is us, and promised us eternal preservation and demonstrated it in the empty grave. And this hope brings stability to us. This hope brings a life in this world that even if it is, if we look at nature preservation, for instance, we know that we cannot preserve nature by our own ability. It's impossible. But the good that we can do by a simple thing, for instance, not littering. We know we cannot save the world by doing that, or farming in better ways where we preserve nature. We know we cannot save it by our works, but we find the work of Christ, which says this world will be eternally preserved by him, bearing its first fruit in us. And all of a sudden, we don't say, I'm going to say it in Afrikaans, ja, jy is so sleg as jy 'n bar one papier in die pad neergooi, jy moet ophou daarmee. No, we're not at that place where we condemn people for littering. We are saying we are of the God that preserves life forevermore and will even preserve this world. And we are excited, even if it comes to a little thing like not littering or wasting something or whatever, where we are saying this is simply the first fruit of the eternal life that is inside us. And as we take a piece of paper and throw it in a dustbin, we know it can never preserve the world that way. We need the return of Christ. But as we do that, there's something inside us that are saying we are part of the new world of God that has entered this world. And that is what Paul does. He uses that logic and links it to marriage. He links it to how to raise your children, for instance. He comes and he says here, God has united matter with heaven in the body of Jesus. And then he says, this is how we look at marriage. And you are saying, her body is your body. You are one flesh. And now, as I love on Elena and I care for him, for her, every act that I have that is born in caring for her, saying her body is one with my body, her body is my body. Everything that is that I do there all the time preaches to me, and all of a sudden becomes a message of God's love towards me, wherein everything said, if I make her a cup of coffee and I give her a coffee, if I buy her a jacket, if I speak a good word about to her, it speaks of Christ's message to me all of a sudden. All of a sudden, I find heaven and earth colliding even in my marriage. And this is what the gospel talks about. I hope you can see how the hope brings a massive stability in our lives. Glory to God. Well, I've got still much to say, but we've run out of time. I want to thank you so much that I could share this with you. I think we can end off with Romans 5, verse 5. It says, and I read, and hope does not put us to shame because, and I'm putting in my own words here, as we hope and have this hope of the resurrection, we find the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. He says, hope does not make us ashamed. I use my own words and I paraphrase this. What he says is, hope doesn't make us ashamed because we find evidence of God's love in our lives on account of this hope that we have. Glory to God. Isn't God powerful? He's come to share his life with us, and so we will live forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you so much that we could come together today and that we can be at a place where we can behold your goodness forevermore, where we can see that you love us. And as we as a church that is gathering here, Lord, as I see these names before me here, I just pray for everybody. Lord, I pray for Cassie, I pray for Cheryl, I pray for Aubrey, I pray for Miller, Nico, Dieter, everyone that is in front of me here, and everybody that's watching later on YouTube. All of us that are sitting here in the studio, thank you, Lord, that you have entered our lives. You've married the matter of this world. And you've come to bring heaven to earth. You've given the world hope. Because, Lord, if we look at governments, there's no hope. If we look at man's ability, even if they come with the purest of motives, we can say they can only try. But there's not true hope. We cannot have our minds truly at rest in the ability of man. But when we see your faithfulness, we find the work of faith, the labor of love, and the stability that hope brings manifest in our lives. And thank that I can see that in all of these people's lives that are gathering in this meeting today. I pray for them and I declare them blessed by you. I declare they'll have a mind that can take the gospel and apply it in everyday life, as what the Apostle Paul did in his writings. I declare their bodies healed. I declare their minds clear. I declare their relationships born from you on account of your kindness. Amen and amen. Friends, I want to thank you so much that you've slotted in and that I could serve you with this good news message. This message will obviously be available on YouTube later on. Please share it with people, or later on, go on YouTube and just hit that like button there. It is good. The more people do that, the more YouTube shares it with others. Thank you so much. God bless.